Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Let me just ask you a sort of rhetorical question to get us thinking about this morning. Let me ask you, how do you react to these verses? I kind of thought of maybe beginning this morning by taking a little poll, but I won't. But I was going to begin before we read that verse and ask, how many people here believe that it's possible for God to hate? And I suspect that some of us might find that hard to believe. And so you read a verse like that and you go, wait a minute, what's this talking about? You go, what is this? Yep, that's my Bible. It's in there. But what's this talking about? After all, I mean, we have verses like, for God so loved the world. We have a verse that's point blank says, God is love. And those, of course, are true. But that being the case, the idea of God also hating something is oftentimes hard to compute. Maybe that's you this morning. This morning, we're going to see that while God is love, because he loves us, there are also some things that he definitely hates. Because God wants the best for us, because God knows what these things do to us, because of how God knows that these things cause us to settle for less than is best. They cause us to see things inaccurately, to approach life incorrectly. They cause us to miss his plan. Therefore, he hates these things. And that being the case, we're about to look at a list of things that, because God hates them, they should go on every believer's list of things we hate also. In the verses before us this morning, God is going to set before us a mirror. Now, I know it's tempting to use these verses as a magnifying glass and to use them on everybody else around us. But to do so misses the whole point. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator named Matthew Henry, he says, we must hate these things in ourselves. It is nothing to hate them in others. It's about letting God use these things to search our hearts, not to defend or excuse or blame or justify, but rather say, Lord, use them to search my heart. This morning, we're just going to work our way through this list of the seven things that God hates. As we do, I would encourage you, I invite you, and I travel with you on this. Let's honestly consider whether God, when he looks at us, finds any of these things alive and well in us. I've called our time together this morning, hating what God hates. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in all we're about to look at, as we come to this time in your word, thank you that it is all rooted in your love. That you who know us inside out, know our failures, know all about us, Lord, have declared you love us. Thank you. In your love, Lord, thank you that you don't want us to settle for less. So, Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to not excuse or to dismiss these things. Lord, if the arrow needs to find its target, so be it, Lord. By your Spirit, aim at us if it needs to be, that you, Lord, might change us. So, Lord, help us to hear you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's work our way through it. Verse 16 of Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. So just briefly note the strength of the words used. Six things God hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. An even stronger word. These seven things he detests. They are an abomination to him. Let's look at them. The first one, verse 17. A proud look. The literal Hebrew here reads eyes of loftiness. Basically, it's to overvalue ourselves and to undervalue others. In short, it is pride. It's that look of the eye and that thought of the heart which says that you are better than someone else. Whatever criteria you're using, be it your spirituality, your great looks, your intelligence, whatever it is, it's that look of the eye, it's that thought of the heart that has come to the conclusion that you're better than someone else. Now, this is not a pride talking about the satisfaction of a job well done. It's not a pride that's talking about the enjoyment of a gift, be it some woodworking or something God's given you and you can do a good job at. This is talking about the overvaluing of ourself and the undervaluing of others. It's the lifting ourselves up. It's that pride. God says, I hate it. I hate it when you look around and come to the conclusion that you're better than everybody else, that you're better than that guy on the corner or whatever. Indeed, notice it is number one on his hate list, a proud look. But why? Why would God be so strong against it? Why is he so down on this overvaluing of ourselves? Because it is a lie. Pride is to our soul what cancer is to our physical bodies. If left alone, it will eat you up. It will rip you off. It will cause you to miss what God has for you. Because pride tells us we are self-sufficient, that we can handle it, that we don't need others, that we don't need God. Pride is a lie. Pride is an incorrect assessment of how things are. Somehow you've looked around or listened to or come to some kind of conclusion that tells you that you're above others, you can handle it. God hates pride. God hates the proud look, he says. So we must begin there. How do you look upon others? Now again, don't dodge the bullet. Let God work his full work here. He's saying this in his love, but he's not pulling punches, is he? He wants us to evaluate ourselves. How do we really look upon others? When we do see that homeless person on the corner, when we look across the room at that other person, how they act, how they dress, who they hang out with, whatever it is, what conclusion do you really come to in your heart? Is that glimmer, is there a glimmer of pride in your eye? Are you quick to judge? Are you so sure that you know better, that you could do better? Be very careful. God says, I hate a proud look. What's the second thing that we read here that God hates? A lying tongue. Look at verse 19, the first part of verse 19 of our list here. It says, a false witness who speaks lies. So two of the seven things that God says he hates revolve around this issue of lying. A lying tongue and a lying witness. Well, I suspect you'd say, well, of course that would be on there. I can see that. We're not supposed to lie. And so you would agree, bro. Oh, yeah, I can see why God would hate that. But what comes out of our mouth? God desires truth in the inward parts, he tells us, and desires truth from our mouth. It's sad, but I wonder if some people haven't lied so much they almost don't know they're doing it anymore. You can lie, and you can lie so much it almost becomes normal, a routine for you, and you almost don't realize you're doing it anymore. Well, everybody else is doing it. If I tell the truth, I won't get that job. I tell like it is, they won't like me. I'll stick out. They'll think I'm weird. And so we don't tell the truth. And become such a habit, we think it's normal. Or we find ourselves saying, well, yeah, I tell a lie, but it's just a little one. And we think that's okay because, again, everybody does it. It doesn't hurt anybody. So we tell what we call a little lie. One problem with that, there is no such thing. God says there is no such thing. A lie is a lie. Well, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell the whole truth. I just held back a little bit. Still a lie. And God says, I hate it. How sad it is, especially when those who belong to Jesus lie, when believers lie. What distrust lying sows in a marriage, in a family, amongst the body with other believers. How sad it is. Our Lord said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. We say we want to be Christ-like. Truth is a hallmark of what He's about. Does He find truth in me and on my lips as a believer? The third thing God hates. First He said, a proud look, then a lying tongue, and thirdly He says, hands that shed innocent blood. Life is a gift from God. He designed it. He breathed life into living beings. He brings life about. And life is precious to God. And to kill the innocent, to shed the blood of those who've done nothing wrong, He says He hates it. Think of the martyrs for Jesus. And I don't mean just those martyrs of the past, although, of course, many. But even today, there are people who live in situations that just because they believe in Jesus, they are laying down their lives. They've done nothing wrong except choose to follow God. And they are dying because of it. How God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Think of the babies. Think of the babies. What have they done? Can you name someone more innocent than a little baby in a womb? It says, each year in the United States, approximately 1.3 million women choose abortion. Now, don't mistake this ministry. This is a great ministry. Because as it says here, let us pray for God to give us eyes to see those who are experiencing unplanned pregnancies and considering abortion and those who suffer from its aftermath. You can be on either side of that coin and they recognize that it can be hard and confusing and you need counsel, you need encouragement, you need help. Great ministry. I encourage you to get involved. But look what it's speaking about. 1.3 million babies a year. God says, I hate it when you shed innocent blood. Fourth thing, a heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. Heart here, of course, refers to the will. It's talking about the devising of wicked plans. So it's talking about the will, your thoughts, the place that you make your choices. Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:19, He says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. He's pointing to what this verse is talking about. It's in the heart. It's in that will. It's part of my choices that these plans are devised. Wicked plans, He says. What do you plan? What do you think on as you go through the day? As you interact with people, as you survey situations, devising wicked plans, planning illicit sexual liaisons, plotting revenge while wanting God to forgive you, devising wicked plans. The fifth thing, feet that are swift in running to evil. The heart leads the way, but the feet are quick to follow. The word swift here is a word that means eager. Eager to follow. Eager to get in some trouble. Eager to stir things up. Eager to find out what's going on and go get be part of it. Evil in thought and eager to carry it out. Seeing if that illicit situation can evolve or whatever it might be. Thinking them up and then carrying them out. The sixth thing, verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. We covered this a moment ago when we spoke back about a lying tongue in verse 17. But again, notice that the mouth lying is mentioned twice in God's list of seven things that He hates. And then the seventh thing that God says he hates, and one who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among the brethren. May I share with you, may I tell you what I think is one of the saddest things I see as a pastor? I was active for several years as a professional counselor. Now I am a pastor. I've had a chance to be involved in a lot of people's lives and watch people interact. And of course, in groups, in the body of Christ and all. And there's much that goes on out there and much that can bring us to tears. But I'll tell you what I think one of the saddest things that I see as a pastor, and that's how the sheep bite and attack one another. I hope I never get used to it, but it always stuns me, and it takes me aback. The gossip that we will enter into amongst the body of Christ. Oh, we don't call it gossip. We just call it sharing a prayer request. Well, I just want you to know, you need to be on guard about this. You need to be praying about this. Have you heard? Did you know? And off we go. And we'd love to hear something new. We'd love even more to pass it on. And unfortunately, rare is it the person goes, you know what, I don't even want to hear that. You know what, I've heard enough. Why don't you go back to the person that's about and see if that's even true. And I know this much, I'm going to have it stop at me. But no, we love the past. Did you hear? Do you know? Can you believe she? What? You know what he did? Sowing discord among the brethren. Comments made to others without full knowledge of the situation. We hear one side of something and off we run to tell it. Can you believe what he did? No, 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 no. And then later on we hear the full story. We go, oh, I didn't know. Well, that's the point. You didn't know. Didn't check it out. Didn't let it go. Chose to pass it on. And you know the whole story. Gossip and that kind of passing on of things about the whole story. It's like trying to, I heard a guy one time went out and he threw a bunch of feathers out into the wind. They all blew away. And someone said, you know what? He was doing that to demonstrate to someone who figured out they'd been gossiping and they wish they could take it back. He goes, you know what? And he threw the feathers out and he goes, now try to get them. And the person goes, I can't. They're all over the country right now. And he goes, exactly. You might as well try to gather the feathers back as you try to gather back what you've said. They're gone. But how we get into that? Sowing discord among the brethren. The tendency to quickly judge one another. So quick to notice the imperfections and make sure they and others know about it. Oh, we want forgiveness for us, but boy, we're going to catch them and we're going to let others make sure we know that they're less than perfect. Comparing in the sowing discord among the brethren, comparing. It's an interesting thing how we in the body of Christ love to compare. We love to compare our walks with one another, compare our pastors with one another, compare our fellowships with one another, the ministries with one another, and of course, we always lift ours up by stepping on the back of the other. Comparing fellowship leaders and pastors and other congregations. Remember, each one will answer to God for their own walk, their own lives. We're not the judge of one another. They don't answer to us. We don't know the whole story. We don't know where they've been or where they're going. They can be very much in obedience to God in what they're doing, even though we may not understand it from the outside. But we're so quick to compare. We're so quick to find fault. God says, I hate it when I see you sowing discord amongst one another. I know I kind of camped on that one, but I see it too often and it's sad. But it's on my heart now to have us take this list of seven and think about something. Consider this. Is it unreasonable to suggest this? If God hates these seven things, then would it be unreasonable to suggest that conversely, he must love and desire the opposite things? If God hates these things, then I believe it would be correct to say, therefore, he would desire and love to find in us the opposite of these things. If you really kind of look at this whole list, kind of back up from the trees and look at the forest, what is he saying? He hates it when we're not real with him and ourselves and one another. when we're not honest, when we're not true, when we don't have lives that line up with what's really going on, when we are letting our minds and hearts and lives be about things that are less than His best. He said, I hate that. And so I believe He wants to find the opposite of these things in us. Let's consider the opposites for a moment. Go back to the first one. In verse 17, we read that God says that He hates a proud look. What's the opposite, of course, of pride? Well, it's humility. That accurate assessment that comes from considering who God is and who we are in light of Him. Isaiah one time said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and he goes, this awesome description of God. He says, I saw God. And what was his next statement? Woe is me. He said, I've had it. He saw God for who God is, but it caused Isaiah to see himself for who he is. He got a correct view of himself, and he said, man, I've had it. He goes, I have lying lips, and I live amongst a people with lying lips. See, an accurate view of God will always cause us to get an accurate view of us. But that's a good thing, because that's reality. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed, dressed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Anybody need grace? I do. A couple of you, okay. Anybody need grace? Amen. Getting better. It says here, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourself. God will worry about the lifting up. God will do the exalting, but you keep an accurate view of God in you. Stay right there. That's the place of blessing. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. The second thing God hates, He said, was a lying tongue. Well, what's the opposite of that? Well, obviously, truth. Truth, a truthful heart, and truthful speech. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. I need wisdom, and so do you. And where does wisdom work? What's the fertile soil there? A truthful heart, an honest heart. Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. What does God find when He comes to me and you? He wants to find an honest, open, truthful heart. The third thing He said was hands that shed innocent blood. What's the opposite of the shedding of innocent blood? The protection of innocent blood. The preservation of life. The honoring of life. The appreciation of the sanctity of life. We live in a day in which life is being devalued more and more and more. And if your life isn't up to somebody's standard, what they think life is worth, then they say, why don't you just end it? And so euthanasia is becoming more and more debated, and we see this, it's like a snowball growing, this whole idea. Some committee could decide if you're worth having around. How sad it is. We should be those who stand for life, protection of the innocent. As John mentioned, perhaps maybe this would be a place to begin for you. Get involved in something like a group like this. And January 12th to the 18th, they're planning the world's largest baby shower. Read about it. Pray for them at least. Or see where else. But at least stand up for a discussion and in your life. Stand up for the protection of the innocent. Value life like God does. What's the next thing He said He hated? A heart that devises wicked plans. He hates it when our thoughts, our will, our choices are all just rotating around, meditating on what we can get into in that regard, in these wicked ways, these things that are contrary to Him. Well, what's the opposite of that? Well, of course, it'd be pure thoughts. Let me just read. Paul writes for us in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Want peace? Bring those thoughts captive. You want peace? Think on the things that are pure and good and noble. If there's anything praiseworthy, anything trustworthy, he says, any virtue, think on that. Get your mind on that track. That's what he wants to find in us. What's the next thing? Feet, he says, that are swift and running to evil. What's the opposite of that? What would he want to find in us rather than feet running to be a part of and spread evil? What's the opposite? Well, rather than being eager, which I said swift was referring to, being eager for that, be eager to do good things. Look for opportunities to be a blessing, to be a positive influence. Isaiah 52:7, you know, it's interesting. The Lord hates feet that are swift and running to evil. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. There are ugly feet and there are beautiful feet. Now, some of you are saying, yeah. And there's nothing wrong with a pedicure, I guess, in and of itself. Never had one, but. But it's talking about the spiritual dynamic. And he says there are people who have ugly feet in God's eyes. There are people who have feet that are swift to run to evil and to get into trouble and look to stir up problems and things like that. He says, but there are beautiful feet in God's eyes. Beautiful are the feet of those who what? Who share good news, who bring the glad tidings of good things, who proclaim salvation. Beautiful are the feet of those who say, your God reigns. The sixth thing, a false witness who speaks lies. Again, the opposite of that, honesty. An honest witness, telling like it is, standing up for truth even though the others aren't, going against the flow even when it's not popular. Telling it like it is. Telling it truthfully. An honest witness. What really happened. What's really going on. An honest witness. And lastly again, he hates one who sows discord among the brethren. What's the opposite of sowing discord among the brethren? Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. What's the opposite of sowing discord? Sowing peace. Sowing unity. Sowing love. Now, of course, it's not a unity at any cost. It has to be unity around the truth, unity around Jesus, around the cross, around the Word of God. But we have that. Therefore, we're to be about that. We're to be sowing peace, not discord. The Lord says that people will know that we are His by our love. We're to be sowing love. Are you doing this? Do you desire to be one who sows unity and peace and love? May I encourage you? Of course, you can do that anywhere, but there's a place where I encourage you, if you're not plugged in yet, I would encourage you to consider it. A place where you can learn how to pray for and encourage and build up one another as we travel together, and that's in our home fellowships. Our gatherings like this are large. It's hard to really meet one another and connect and pray for and find out how we're really doing. We got the kids to pick up and we got donuts to eat and we got retreats to sign up for and we're coming and going and rushing and we want to get home to the ball game and all the things that are going on in your mind right now. And it's tugging on us. And so we miss what we're supposed to be about. See, because we're supposed to, the Word says, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so much so in these latter days. Instead, we're to gather together to exhort and encourage and pray for one another and love one another. The home fellowships are an excellent place for that. What keeps you from when you leave today and go out those doors, what would keep you from making a left-hand turn for just a moment and going over and meeting a home fellowship leader? And just letting them explain what goes on. See, sometimes we're afraid to go to home fellowship. Why? Because we don't know anybody. We're going to like totally stick out. What are they doing there? I bet they get in there and you got to like recite the whole Bible. And I don't know the whole Bible. I can't even find books of the Bible sometimes. I don't know what to do. I know I'm going to get in there and say, let's all turn to Zechariah. And I'm going to go, oh, no. And I'll stick out. So we're afraid to go. We're afraid that it's going to be weird. We don't know anybody. Overcome that hurdle right now. They're there to extend a hand, to greet you. So you will know somebody. And to give you a little handout describing the home fellowships. And to reassure you that it's just a group of imperfect people that are traveling together. Just to encourage and love one another. Check it out afterwards and consider plugging in. Don't rush off. But if you don't want accountability, you don't want to be praying for or with somebody, yeah, then I guess maybe, but I don't believe that's what God would have for us. I think we miss out when we don't do, when we don't get to be a part of a group traveling together like that. Consider it. Consider being a part of it. When I began our time together this morning, I said that these verses before us are like a mirror. Let me read something. James kind of amplifies that idea, and let me just read for you something out of James. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, it's an interesting thing, but mirrors can be brutally honest, can't they? Now, you that are younger don't understand that statement. But those of you who are perhaps getting up there towards my age or older, you know what I mean. You go look at the mirror, and it is so honest. You know? I mean, we go to the fair, we go to the fun house maybe, you know, at the fairground or something, and they got those mirrors that are all bent out of shape, and you go, oh, and it makes you look skinny and fat and tall and all this thing, and you can laugh because you know it's a distortion. It's not real. Oh, isn't that funny? But you go into the bathroom, you look at that mirror, and you're going, oh, I wish it was a fun zone mirror. You know, you want, hey, who put this mirror in here that puts wrinkles on people? But that's what it's like. Mirrors can be brutally honest. You know, they show you that the hair is moving and the wrinkles are coming and the weight's there or whatever. And it's just, well, you think that mirror is brutally honest. This mirror is true and accurate. Now, you can sit there and go, there's no wrinkle there. There's no wrinkles there. But the mirror's going, uh-huh. We can argue this, we can debate it, but the point is, and what I'm encouraging you, and I'm just wondering how many of us will be honest enough. Don't say it out loud, by the way, but just be honest with God. This morning, say, yeah, I see myself in this mirror. Not because he's down on you, not because he hates you, but he hates what these things do to us. He hates how they rip us off, how they hurt us individually, and how they hurt us within the body of Christ. I wonder how many would be honest enough to say that, yeah, that you see yourself in this list. That you'd be willing this morning to say, yeah, I gossip. I know I gossip. I know that I'm eager to hear it, and I know I'm eager to pass it on. And I know I've probably wounded many a person in doing it. I wonder how many would be willing to say that, hey, you know what, truth be told, I lie. I've lied. I know I've lied. And you know what, I think maybe I've gotten so used to it, I don't know if I'm even aware of it anymore. I wonder how many would be willing to say, yeah, I don't have a truthful tongue. I don't have a truthful heart. I wonder how many would be willing to say, hey, if there's a list of prideful people, I'd be somewhere near the top. Because truth be told, I do look down upon people. I wonder how many people might have to say that this morning, that truth be told, I look down on people. I see that guy in the corner, and I don't say, thank God, but there goes I for the mercy of God, the grace of God, there goes mine. Instead, I say, I'm better. I'm above. I wonder how many of us say, yeah, truth be told, I have exalted myself by stepping on the backs of others. I wonder how many this morning would be willing to say, yeah, when it comes to this arrow about thought life, devising wicked plans, seeing what I can stir up or get involved in, I wonder how many would be willing to say, yeah, that's me. That you scammed on that girl at work. Or ladies, you've in your mind thought about what you might take to take that guy away from that other lady. Or you've plotted revenge. Unforgiveness in there, whatever it is. I wonder how many would say, yeah, that arrow hits me right in the heart. In all these things, we've got to let them be the mirror God wants them to be, because we've got to learn to hate the things God hates. We've got to see them like God sees them. We've got to be willing and open to him rooting out of us these things, if the arrow's finding a target. Would we come now? If you say, this is me, I'm here, you got me, the arrow hit, would you come and seek forgiveness today? How interesting, how tolerant we are of what God is intolerant of. We pass off, well, I have good intentions. I'm basically a good person. And we have all these things we like to trot out. So tolerant of what God says an abomination when that comes out of our mouth. When we think of that person like that. When we devise a plan. Because he loves us. He says, and I designed you for something different. You're letting the enemy and this world and sin rip you off. If we will take a good look at ourselves in the mirror of God's word, we can only come to one conclusion. We need change. Good news. And that's why I get so blessed that I get to stand up here and declare to you, you need change? God is really good at making those changes. All he's looking for is a repentant heart. A willing heart, a desire on your part to not settle for less. Not looking for perfection. If you were perfect, the list wouldn't hit target. But are you saying, but I don't want to stay there? I don't want to stay where I am. I need this out. I want it out. I need your Holy Spirit to do it. Good news. Holy Spirit's in you, believer. Can I stop and make a point? I want to clarify something. This list of these seven things God lists here, this is not a list of how to get saved. So you might be checking out church today, or you're going to kind of consider the claims of the Bible and all, and you came in today, and now you hear me say these seven things. Oh, great, just I thought. I got to be really good to get to heaven. If I do these seven things, then maybe I'll be good enough, and my good will outweigh the bad or something, and this is how you get in. Trouble is, I know I can't keep these, and oh, no. And so you're struggling. This is not a list of how you get saved. You get saved by recognizing we are sinners, that there's a gap between us and the Lord. A gap we couldn't span, but he died to span that gap. He died to pay for our sins, and what we need to do is receive that payment. Ask him to forgive and come into our hearts, and that's how you're saved. You're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. No, this isn't a list of how to get saved, but what it is a list of once we are saved, well, may I put it this way, should we not also hate the things that God hates? If we are his, should we be winking at sin when God doesn't? Should we say something's no big deal when it's a cancer that's eating us alive, ripping off our spiritual lives? It's not how you get saved, but it's how we should view these things. This morning, would you be willing to pray, Lord, make me hate the things that you hate? Lord, make me hate those things that you hate in me. Not that he hates me, but those things that are, as I just said, ripping us off. They're a cancer. Lord, help me hate those things in me like you do. And then, Lord, change me. Would you be willing to pray that from your heart today? Lord, change me. Root that out of me. By your Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. But, Lord, may you find a willing vessel here. And take that scalpel of your Holy Spirit and begin to cut out of me these things that are in there. I want to please you, Lord, not to get your love, but because you love me. Not to earn something, but just because it's the place of blessing. It's where wisdom would dictate I walk and live. Lord, if you see any of these in me, Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you change me? And then, Lord, use me. I wonder if you would see yourself in the mirror today. Let's stand. There will be prayer parts available up front by the prayer room as you wrap it up. The worship team is going to come up and close us in song. Please, as I began, so I want to end, hear all of this as rooted in God's love for you. God thinks better of us than we think of ourselves so often. He says, come on, I designed you for better. This other is ripping off. It's in the way. Time to repent, turn, let it go. Let him root it out, whatever it might be. And then to go out and make active choices, to be doers. To not be like the guy who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he sees. But then go out and say, Lord, may you find me, may you direct me, may you find me just tracking right here with what you want. And may it all be to his glory. Let's pray. Father, when you hold the scalpel, even though the surgery won't be fun, maybe, not to the flesh, certainly, Lord, but when you hold it, we know it's good results. Lord, when the hammer and chisel are in your hands, the chipping away, we know results in a beautiful work. Would you do that work on us and keep it up, Lord, and help us to let you. May you find us yielding to the chisel, Lord, yielding to the furnace, the forge, Lord, as you mold and shape us, Lord. Lord, for any of us, if you see, indeed you know, if the target, the arrows hit a target, help us, Lord. Forgive us of those things. Root out of us those things, Lord. Give us a true eagerness to want to walk in your ways. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for thinking of us better than we think of ourselves. Help us, Lord, now to walk in those things that you love. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.